We're going through the letter to the Romans, and we're in chapter 13, and we're going to consider verse 11 this morning, Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. He's writing to this congregation of new Christians at the heart of the Roman Empire. First of all, he's given them a magnificent exposition of the doctrines of the faith that they're to believe. And then he's spoken to them about the kind of life that Christian teaching should produce as they present their bodies to God. He's spoken both of their individual lives and body life, what it means now being a member of a fellowship, a community, the body of Christ. Then he's gone on and he's opened up the law of God, and he's urged them in a great climax then to love their neighbours as themselves. That's what he's done in these last chapters. And you'd think now he's covered the whole spectrum of Christian living. But he's got something else to say about vital discipleship. And he turns to the theme of revived and revitalized Christianity. He's concerned about some of them, not about their orthodoxy, because false prophets haven't infiltrated yet the church in the city. And not about their morality. They're straight, righteous men and women. But that they have grown lukewarm. Some of them have grown lukewarm. They have abandoned their first love for other interests. They've got other loves now that have come in. Politics and business and so on. And they are backsliding, and many of them are not aware that this is happening. And the picture that Paul uses here is of a Christian drifting off to sleep. Wake up from your slumber. That's what he says to them. Those simple monosyllabic words then in verse 11. Wake up from your sleep. What good are all these doctrines to you if you are slumbering? What good is it if you have become moral men? Straight, ramrod, straight, righteous men and women if you are sleeping? What good is your church attendance and that you are aware of the problems and blessings of other people in the congregation if you yourself are asleep? And frequently you find in Scripture that believers are exhorted to wake up and be revived, and they are warned of the dangers of spiritual slumber. There is that symbolic person in the book of Proverbs, the sluggard, the slothful man, and his folly is paraded before the world. Wake up, you sluggard. Go to the ant. Look how busy he is. You sluggard, you're folding your arms over your belly and you're doing nothing. And it's the summertime, it's harvest time. What will feed you in the winter? And then you hear the prophet Isaiah, and he's preaching to sleeping Israel, arise, shine, for thy light has come. Or you hear Amos warning the careless people of God, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Or there is a pagan sea captain, and he's more awake than an Old Testament prophet, and he roughly rouses the sleeping Jonah. What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise and call upon the name of your God. And again you find, as you come to the New Testament, the Lord Christ telling a parable in which a master addresses a sleeping servant. You wicked and slothful servant. Slothfulness and wickedness are conjoined by our Lord. He was slumbering while his other fellow workmen were busy. And then you meet the Apostle Paul, and he is addressing churches in such a way. He's saying to the church in Corinth, awake unto righteousness, because they're falling behind morally. He addresses the Ephesian church. Awake, thou that sleepest, he says. And he identifies himself with the Thessalonian church, and he says to them, let us not sleep as do others. Or again, you find the church of Sardis among the seven churches in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. And the Lord passes his judgment on that congregation that it is a name, that it's alive. Really, it is dead. Now, all these references tell us one thing, that it's possible for a true minister, for true believers, called by God, preachers called by God to preach the gospel, or that one can belong to a real gospel church and yet become a slumbering Christian. The prophets and the apostles and our Lord himself in his state of humiliation and his state of exaltation say the same thing. They make that danger spectacularly clear by their re-emphasis. And what is distinctive about them is that God holds us responsible for our spiritual state, for our slumbering. We can't blame the Lord for it. The fault is not his. A Christian may feel his intellectual or physical or psychological limitations. Well, he knows that God is not going to call him to do certain things which his grace has never equipped him for. He's never going to write a commentary on the Hebrew of an Old Testament prophet. He hasn't got the gifts for that. He'll never address 70,000 Welshmen in the Millennium Stadium. They're not his gifts. And we may be sad and relieved at the same time that that is the case. But when we slumber, well, we can't say to God, he's made us sleepers. He's soothed us into this sleep. God addresses us and he says, what are you doing here, you slumberer? Because to slumber spiritually is to sing. Sometimes our years to slumber is a wonderful gift from God. And sometimes he comes to worried Elijah and he puts him to sleep and he tells him to rest. And he strengthens him in his sleeping and in his resting. But spiritual slumber then is a great danger. And he comes then and he says to us, where are you? And we can't reply, well, there are other people in the church and they're just like us. Which, this is our church. This is how the leaders are in our church. That's where you put me. We can't say that. They're working as they do for the Lord, and so are we. And so often we do that, don't we? Adam did that. Didn't Adam say, well, the woman you gave me, she was the responsibility for my action as I took the forbidden fruit. And we say, but other people, we're no different from them. I'm saying to you, you're responsible to God for sleeping when you should be awake. And it's no lack of provision in the divine power, the divine grace, the divine love. That's the reason for the body of Christ in Wales in 2009 being asleep when it should be awake. Paul teaches this congregation what they're to believe. He goes through 11 great chapters. Trust this, believe this, understand this. Our ruin by sin, our redemption in Christ, the work of God in sanctifying us. And then he exhorts us how we're to live. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. And if your enemy hungers, feed him, and so on. And then he challenges them not to sleep, as others are. Do you know the time, says Paul? Nero's on the throne. The flames are beginning to flicker of persecution. The red warning lights are flashing. It's time to be strong. It's time to be wise. It's time to have some steel in our backbones. It's time to be vigilant. But that's not the primary reference here. He's reminding us, really, of the time of our earthly pilgrimage. How brief it is. We look back. We're in our 70s. We're in our 80s. Well, we can remember when we were 7 or 8. And our life has hurtled by.
like a weaver's shuttle. And the only time we have to work for our Lord is this time, this brief pilgrimage of ours. No time to be spent in slumbering. Now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for our labours will soon be ended. We'll breathe our last, the last flickering waves of electricity in our brain will come to an end. Our heart will suddenly stop, and that will be the end and the consummation of our salvation that seems so far when we began this Christian life will be over. It's almost here, he says. The day is near, he says, so don't slumber. There's no failure in the divine provision to make us alert and awake Christians. There's no failure in his love or in his power. We can't argue, but you never baptized me with your spirit. God will say, didn't I put you in Christ? And when I put you in Christ, weren't you complete in him? And every mouth will be stopped, for God has made full provision for all of us, for what we are to do in our lives, in the place he put us, and in the work he called us to do. Well, now I want to ask two questions this morning about this spiritual slumber. And the first question I'm going to ask is, when are Christians most tempted to slumber? Now, you understand the Bible doesn't teach that there are two classes of Christians, sleeping Christians and awakened Christians. I don't want to give that impression. I oppose everything that divides the body of Christ in such a way. There are two classes in Scripture, goats and sheep. And that is the great division. And it is certainly not true that one solitary experience is enough to upgrade a Christian's life. It takes careful and zealous implementation of all that Paul says in Romans 12 and 13 to transform us. And it is a daily application of our lives to such teaching, crying mightily to God that he will help us to present our bodies, not to be conformed to the world, to bear one another's burdens and do all the things that these chapters say. And that is the experience of a whole lifetime. It is not a momentary experience. There is no shortcut to holy living. Cry to God that he will enable you to live in this way. What the New Testament is saying is more challenging. He says that there are times in the lives of every single Christian when they begin to slumber. That's what he is saying. New Christians, after the first zealous months of following the Lord, how many of them then drop away? And they come back from camp, and they come back from the conference, and after months, they are indistinguishable. Their early zeal has gone. Or old believers who walk with the Lord a long time, and then they fall away. Slumbering. And many of them do not know it. Well, what are these times? Firstly, a Christian is most likely to slumber when his outward circumstances are most pleasant. Okay, when you are staying in a caravan and the wind is blowing off the Irish Sea and you have to shout for your wife to hear what you are saying and the old trailer is rocking back and forth, then you will find it hard to sleep. If you discover a leak in your hot water bottle, you can't remain in a wet bed. But when the night is quiet and the bed is warm and you curl up under its sheets, then you can sleep like a log. When all is safe and comfortable, then you can say, soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And many of you know this from your own experience. There were times when you didn't know how you would pay the electricity bill when it came in. You were unemployed and there was uncertainty about your finding a job. You had an accident or a series of accidents, and then you were relying on providence every hour, and your troubles forced you to the throne of grace more faithfully and longer than ever. There were difficulties in the church.
enemies were at work dividing the congregation. And at such times you were addressing the throne of grace as you never did when the church was united and happy. And now that these more peaceful times have come, don't you think that you were more awake spiritually in those troubling times than you are these days? Few men sleep in troubled times, but men sleep on a calm night. You've gone through the trial, and the wheels of providence are turning very smoothly. And you thank God that He helped you through those months. Are you praying as earnestly now as you were then? Are you as conscious now as you were then? How entirely in God's hands you are for deliverance. When Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, he watched and prayed. But when he was safe in his bunk on board the ship, he slept. Everyone else could see the danger. And everyone else was crying and calling on the name of his God. But Jonah was sleeping calmly. It was when he was in the deep, in the storm. But then he prayed that great prayer of Jonah 2. Are you asleep now? Well, men and women around you are praying. Well, they go to the prayer meeting and they call on the name of God. Was there a time when you were very regular and faithful in personal devotions? Now others pray, and you slumber. And perhaps you are the reason the church is in the storm it is. So I'm saying to you that the danger time for spiritual slumber is when your outward circumstances are most pleasant. Secondly, a Christian is most likely to slumber when all is going well spiritually. In Pilgrim's Progress, you never read that Christian slept when the lions were roaring, or when he was wading through the river of death, or when he was fighting with Apollyon, or when he was in the dungeon of giant despair and doubting castle. Poor pilgrim! He could wish he could sleep when he was in such a horrible place. But he climbed hill difficulty, and he couldn't sleep climbing the hill, but when he came to a nice arbor, a nice resting place, a bench and shade, he spread out and took off his sandals and rubbed his feet and lay back. And soon his mouth was open and his arms were hanging down. And he was asleep in the midst of difficulty. It's in the easy places spiritually that we sleep, just as it is in the easy places materially. The enemy is no less dangerous, no less busy than he's ever been. It's when the people of God slept that the enemy rose and he took the tares, and out into the fields he went and he scattered the tares everywhere amongst the crops. While men slept, all the work of ploughing and sowing and watering was over. Now the people were gripped with a spirit of anticipation. It's going to be a full harvest soon, bursting barns soon, riches soon. And then it was that men slept. False doctrine came in. Modernism came in. Ritualism came into the churches in Wales at times of extraordinary numerical prosperity, of moral righteousness. Every church in this town had a minister, and all the pews were full. People went to church. And that was the time that error came in, when deacons and elders were sleeping. It was not during a time of persecution, but when those who were called to be watching should be listening and attending what was being said, what was not being said from the pulpits. That was when the sowing of the tares went on in the principality. An unwatchful church soon becomes an unholy church. A congregation which doesn't guard the truth that is in Jesus Christ will soon become an unsound church. It will become a degenerate church. It will finally become a synagogue of Satan until it is closed. Now I speak to you as members of gospel churches. You've come here because this is a gospel church and you know it. And you know that the climax of our worship is the declaration of God's holy word. Perhaps things are going well in your congregation. Perhaps you've never done as well as you are doing now. Your contemporary worship service really attracts the teenagers. And you're baptizing young people all the time. And I would simply urge you not to think I'm rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, when really you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's a dangerous combination to be contented and lukewarm, of hiding your slumbering souls behind a host of activities. It will result in Christ spilling you out of his mouth. Are the churches in Turkey asleep today? Are the churches, the underground churches in North Korea, are they asleep today? Are the churches in southern Sudan, are they asleep? If Smithfield was filled with the smoke of burning martyrs this weekend, then we wouldn't be slumbering. You wouldn't be slumbering. Ebenezer Erskine, the great Scottish preacher, he knew times of prosperity and he knew times of leanness. And he commented, "I like a roaring devil better than I like a sleeping devil." There's no temptation half as bad as feeling one isn't being tempted at all. When a man is wrought upon by the Spirit of God, when he comes and he convicts him of sin and righteousness and judgment, when a man feels hell is open and soon he will be lost. And if it is not for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, if it isn't for the covering of his blood, if it isn't for the clothing of his righteousness, he will be a lost man. Then that man is going to cry to God. He's going to pray for him. He's going to call on the name of Jesus Christ until he knows that Jesus Christ is his Savior and Lord. But it's when men feel they've had it all. They had conversion, they've had tongues, and now they're walking down the path of cliche religion. Jesus saves and keeps and satisfies. They shrug, and then they relax. When they've had, they think, everything. When there's no mountain to climb, when they've attained it all, they're never so likely to fall asleep as when they consider that there's nothing left to attain when they're safe. We're told that the disciples who were had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, that great blessing of seeing the glorified Christ, they came down and they slept. And these same men were taken from the upper room. They had heard the greatest sermon that men had ever heard preached. They had heard the greatest prayer that ever man prayed after that sermon had ended. And Jesus took them with him and he warned them to watch and he pleaded with them to pray. He wanted them with him in an hour of great need in his life. They slept. And he woke them kindly and they slept again. And he woke them again and they slept again. "Take your ease," he said. They'd been admitted to this holy place. They'd seen his sweat as drops of blood. They were sleeping for sorrow, and our Lord makes an excuse for them. Oh, don't let the Lord make excuses for you in your slumbering. She's had a hard time. It's very difficult for her. So it's, I can just understand why she's not at the means of grace, why she's not calling on the name of the Lord. My friends, how sad that is for any Christian. Thirdly, a Christian is most likely to stumble when he's near the end of the journey. There's a retired preacher I know. I knew him in conferences for many years in Wales. He was always warning, and warning me probably, warning others of the perils of a dead orthodoxy. That's what he did. His amens could be heard in conferences.
any kind of evangelism, even the most worldly, methodological kinds of evangelism, he would support. And if we expressed any misgivings, how scornful he was, you've got to be active. That was his message. Well, now he is retired. He's retired. That strange state that ministers get to. And it seems to me he has disappeared from the fields of battle. He doesn't seem to inhabit the kingdom of God any longer. He focuses his life on his grandchildren and decorates his house and goes out into the countryside and has picnics with his wife. My friends, these are all right for Saturdays, for vacations, but not for your life, not for decades. Between retirement and death, John Bunyan puts enchanted ground right at the end of the journey. He says this, it is one of the last refuges that the enemy to pilgrims has. And so, as you can see, Bunyan says it's at the end of the way where it has the greatest advantage, for the enemy thinks, when will these fools want to sit down? It's after they've walked with the Lord for many years, when they're weary of their fightings and struggles, so he places enchanted ground right next to Beulah Land. I'm saying that those of us who've been Christians 50 years or more are in danger of slumbering, of thinking, oh well, let the young people take over now. This message this morning, well, it's suitable for the young convert, not for confident old believers like them. They're not in danger of slumbering. But you read the Bible, and you notice in the Bible how few young men fall into flagrant sin. Lot wasn't a young man when he got drunk. Abram wasn't a young man when he lied. Jacob wasn't a young man when he cheated his brother. David wasn't a young man when he fornicated and planned murder. Peter wasn't a young man when he cursed and denied his Lord. Demas wasn't a young man when he forsook the Apostle Paul. And the classic case I read in your hearing today, it is of course Samson. And he's a warning to us all. Here's a man who once was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And years ago, perhaps, he was a man we knew. And all of us can think of different men we knew. When he prayed in a prayer meeting, there was such an anointing on his praying, we didn't want to pray after him. There was a silence. He preached in the open air to the bingo queues. Well, the collection of books he had when he went off to sea, he took two cases with him. One was full of his books, Banner books. He witnessed to everyone. He even painted a text on his bike. He did mighty things for the Lord, and we looked on and we wondered and we envied and we said, I wish I had an hour of strength like that man. Where is he this morning? Our enemies knew him too. He was valiant in battle. Where is he this morning? Not here in this congregation. I don't see him in this congregation. I don't hear of him on the fields of service. Don't see him in the conferences. Don't see him in the open air. Don't see him in the prayer meeting. He's gone to sleep. He thinks he's got spiritual goods laid up for many years, and now he's taking his rest. Oh, that the Spirit of God could wake him up again. Delilah, she is the companion of carnal security. She gives many believers a dainty kiss, and she sets them into a slumber. Now I have joined together, of course, a composite picture of men I knew from 50 years ago
I joined them all together in this one composite picture.
All of them once abounding in the work of the Lord, all of them now asleep.
I don't need to go, though, back 50 years. I don't need to look outside the walls of this church. Some of us, though never so distinguished, never attaining as much as those men, are lying in Delilah's lap. Bless God if you've not lived a useless life, but now just taking things a little easy. Now thinking of yourself as more mature than you used to be. The theology has become a little more progressive. You start to laugh at what you used to be, and you say, ah, yes, we thought we knew everything in those days. Now you are prudent. Now you are wise. Would to God you weren't as prudent. Would to God you were a fool for Christ's sake still. Would to God you loved him with half the love that you used to show, when your zeal was so great that nothing was too much. If he asked you to do something for his sake. When I see Samson lying there in the lap of Delilah, I see danger. Deadly danger. The Philistines are not asleep. And while Samson sleeps, in they come with their scissors and their razor, and they clip away those black lustrous locks until it covers the floor of his hair, and his head is as bald as a coot. The hair of consecration is gone, and he is as weak as a kitten. And I'm terribly afraid that that should happen to me. And I'm afraid it should happen to you. Our strength comes through our faith. That's the victory that overcomes the world, as we trust in the Lord who is too wise to be mistaken, too good to be unkind. Samson was weaker than Philistine children when he was hairless. And there can come degrees by which the Lord can take away our strength. A little bit one week, a little bit the next, tiny bit, all the time enervating us in the service of the Lord. He might be the preacher one day. He'll get up and he'll announce the text. And then he's reading his manuscript, and there's no flow, and there's no movement, and there's no heavenly wind, and there's no convicting authority, and there's no illumination, and there's no unity of the Spirit as he's come into the meeting. And you can get up and say, well, I'll arise as I've always arisen, and I'll chase away my enemies. I'll not know that the Lord has left you. Philistines have bound you. Your strength is gone. And all you have are bitter memories of what once you were. Bitter memories. Remember, enchanted ground is at the end of the journey. It's a place where Christians need to rest. And remember Samson, who was once so strong, sleeping while the enemy destroyed him. He was destroyed. The second question, more briefly, I want to address is this. What is the nature of this slumber into which Christians may fall? Now, it's not death. A Christian was dead, but was made alive together with Christ. And he will never die. But though a Christian might not die, yet he might sleep. And that sleep be so like death that we wonder, is he a sleeping Christian or is he a sleeping reprobate? And we find men like that in the Bible. We find kings like that. We look at King Saul and we look at King Solomon and the inconsistencies and the falls that those two great kings knew. And we say, well, could they be Christians?
and slumber like that?
Now, there is obviously something wrong with their profession. So I want to ask the question now, what is it that characterizes a sleeping Christian? And the first answer I want to give is this. It's a lack of feeling. This sleep is a lack of feeling. Sleeping man isn't aware that there's a fire that's broken out downstairs. Sleeping man isn't aware that his mother's ill, that she just had a heart attack. People are sick in the house, but he's asleep. There's a revolution in the city. The government is being toppled, but he's asleep. And oblivious, the volcano has erupted. And a stream of lava is moving mercilessly to his house, but he's asleep. A tsunami wave has just gone back out into the bay. And you can see acres of Cardigan Bay that you never saw before, but the waters are regrouping, and soon a great remorseless tide is coming in. And you're not fleeing to the high ground, because you are asleep. This is your condition. A lack of feeling. Haven't you felt that? Where's the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where are the soul-refreshing views of Jesus and his word? Have you felt unaffectionate? Insensible? You wish you feel you could feel again. But all you feel is an ache because it's not there. You wish you could pray. You know the words and the sentences, but you don't feel anything. For words without the heart, the Lord will never hear, nor will he to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. He sighed once. What would you give to sigh now? He used to groan once. You'd give £1,000 now for a groan. As for songs, you can sing them, but your heart isn't in them. You go to the house of the Lord, but you're detached. You're not singing in the Spirit with the people of God. You listen like listening to a crowd, and you are as detached from them, and you're muttering things under your breath. You feel like a chrysalis, and the grub has changed, and the insect has come out, and its wings are spread, and it's gone, and you are that husk that remains. You become cold in your religion, and formal and perfunctory. You feel there's not the savour in the preaching there used to be. There's not the unction in the preaching there used to be. But you know there's no difference in your minister. The difference is in you. Hymns are the same, people of God, as kind and thoughtful as ever. But you've fallen into a state of slumber. Once, when you thought of the people of God and thought of their needs, or thought of the people on the fringes, who needed to be visited and brought back to church, you'd be out of your chair. You'd be leaving your television sets and be going to see them. But today your heart isn't in it. You're insensible and unawake. Not entirely so, but too much so. Slumber is a lack of feeling. Secondly, this sleep is characterized by fantasies and vain illusions. I dream, maybe more than others, more than my wife, anyway, and tell her in the morning what strange dreams I've had. Common sense has disappeared when I dream. Fantasy holds a carnival in our brains. What illusions deceive us? We're married to different people. We perform the most unthinkable, unrepeatable actions when we sleep. And so much of the time, a mark of a slumbering Christian is the fantasy world that he lives in. Simple words are given an extraordinary significance by such men. A few tears, it's a revival. Raising of a couple of hands, we're seeing mighty blessings from heaven. A conviction we personally hold becomes a word from God, and everyone must believe it. as a word that's come from God. The smile of a sick person becomes a miracle. Men fantasize, God is greatly using me. And the letters go out and the emails go round the world and there's an awakening in West Wales. It's just like Pentecost. It's all a vain illusion. It's human engineering. There are Christians, they live in a dream world. They try to escape from their sleepiness by such fantasies. And you know what's wrong? You are wrong. Look into the mirror of the Word of God and see yourself. Look into the Acts of the Apostles and see yourself and see your church. Read the two volumes of the Calvinistic Methodist Fathers of Wales that have just been printed and read them every month for the rest of your life, extracts from it, and see what a real working of the Spirit of God is all about. And then walk humbly with God and measure humbly the little things that we are achieving for the Lord are in our days. God has put the Church of Jesus Christ in our day in a civilization which is experiencing His judgment. There is no doubt about that. It's a day of small things, but it is not a day of absolutely nothing at all. And it is the day that the Lord has made for you. And this is the time, and this is the place that God has set you in. And you will never have another 2009 to work for the Lord. Thank Him for the real blessings you've known, and the real work of grace that you see in all the others that are around you. But don't fantasize. Don't dream about your work. Wake up. Modesty is a great Christian grace. Humility is a grace we cry each day to attain. We're just beginning to be the servants of God in our day. Thirdly, this sleep is characterized by an ominous insecurity. When we sleep, we're vulnerable. A murderer might smite us, but we're asleep. You think of this man. He's a great man. He's a mighty prince. He's a great general, but he's on the run. And he's given refuge in a tent. And he lays down there, and his hostess comes to him, and she gives him butter in a lordly dish to eat. And when the meal is over, he lies back, and soon he is asleep, weary. She comes to him with a hammer in one hand and a nail in the other hand. And if he were awake, he could crush her with his mighty hand. But he's asleep and utterly vulnerable. And the nail is in her hand and she sets it in his ear and she smashes it home into his brain. And he is dead. Sisera's banner had waved over many of his enemies, but now he who killed many warriors is killed by a woman and a nail. Sleeping men are in danger. They can't protect themselves. They can't strike back. And if you are a slumbering Christian, you are in great danger. Your status cannot be destroyed, because your life is hid with Christ in God. But you may lose your assurance. You may lose your comforts. You may lose your zeal and usefulness in the gospel. You lie back and you let those TV images flicker in front of your eyes. You surf the web. You flick over the pages of that magazine. There's no effort needed. No effort. No self-control needed to do that. You may as well be asleep. And when temptation comes, you're ill-prepared. You are unready. You're like a mouse caught in a trap. You've been sleeping. You should have been awake. And you plead your weakness. You say, well, I really can't help it. Try as I may, I just drift back into it. I fall again and again. It's the mark of a sleeping Christian.
David sauntered around on the roof of his palace. He should have been leading his troops into battle. And as a spiritual sleepwalker, he was in danger. Spirit of the living God, fall on sleeping Christians. Fourthly, lastly, this sleep is characterized by inactivity. Farmers can't plow their fields when they sleep. They can't reap the harvest. They can't shear their sheep when they sleep. Lobster, fishermen in the harbor can't rebait their pots and pull in the ropes when they're asleep. Stockbrokers in the city are useless if they sleep. Today the nation is being summoned now to gather its loins, tighten them, be prepared for activity. We'll starve. There'll be no clothes for our back, no shoes for our children, no food in our refrigerator. If we sleep, you know, we are to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers, laborers into his harvest. Men who love to work, men who are prepared to get calloused hands and weariness in their toil. So where are the ministers who preach their hearts out, put their souls into every sentence? Where are the congregations who demand that they preach like that? Where are they? Where are the prayers? Where are the parents who teach their children the things of the Lord? Where are those who will visit the sick and the lonely? We have enough men and women in this congregation this morning to touch and transform the life of Aberystwyth. With everything except a will, a heart to work, a stammering tongue that will say a few words for Jesus. Our salvation is much nearer. A life now going by. You've been a Christian many, many years. Soon this pilgrimage will come to an end. What will you bring to him? What will you bring in that great day? The world is on a broad road, and it's leading to destruction. The Lord Jesus says it. Many find it. It's the easiest thing to find, the broad road. Some of you can teach. Are you teaching the Bible? Let me say, the people to whom I owe my greatest debt are the people who talk to me about Jesus Christ and his love. My life would have been ruined, but for those people who tenderly and faithfully and frequently spoke to me about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They didn't sleep. Oh, my friends, don't sleep. God doesn't slumber or sleep. He who keeps Israel doesn't slumber or sleep. So go to him. Go to him now. Go to him. Pour out these things to him. Say, you've been too much of a slumberer. A heavy spirit has come over you. I charge you by all your hopes of heaven, all your desires for glory, if you would be happy, if you would be useful, if the future life for you would be a life well spent, then do not sleep. Look at the state of our land. Christian, do not slumber. Be ready at his appearing, your loins girt, your lamps lit. If the world and the devil don't sleep, let not the children of God sleep. The hour is come. The hour is here. It's now. It's now time to wake. It's the great wake up call from heaven. Wake up, O slumber, wake up. God has saved you, wake up, come on. Every one of you awake. Everyone. Amen. Lord, bless your word to us now, we pray, accompanied by the Spirit who awakens. And Lord, we pray that the slumberer may wake up this day.
and his future life be used in serving thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us sing hymn number 743. Awake my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal and an immortal crown. 743.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.